Good evening. I hope you've had a good day. It's towards the evening. Hope it's, if not a good day, maybe that day will end well for you. We'll start this next week, the last week of September. Fall is here, right? Wasn't it nice to have a little bit cooler temperature these last couple of days? It was for me. I know some aren't welcoming the cold. Harold and I were talking about this last week. Harold Klemmer, he was saying he didn't necessarily like the cold so much. I've always liked the cold, so I'm ready for the winter to come, especially after a hot, hot summer. Be ready for that. Hey, this evening, we're going to talk about something that is tremendously familiar to all of you all. The passage of Scripture we're going to look at is tremendously familiar as well. And what we're going to talk about is the common cold of mental illness. Ask any mental health professional, they'll tell you, what's the common cold? It is depression. The reason it's called the common cold is because everybody gets depressed from time to time. It could be mildly depressed. Sometimes you think, I wish I wasn't here. Sometimes you think, I wish I wasn't born, or I wish I could just leave. Sometimes it's more active thoughts of a harming self. But everybody at some point in life usually has darker thoughts of depression, things that happen in our lives that are kind of discouraging. Tonight we're going to look at a guy who was deeply discouraged and what God did to bring him back out of that, to put him back into service again. He had known tremendous victories. I mean, he'd been to the, literally, top of the mountain as far as his experiences with God, and yet found himself deeply, deeply depressed. If you would, if you have your Old Testaments, we're going to turn to this passage and camp there. If you'd like to write in your Bibles, this would be a good lesson tonight to write stuff down in there if you'd like to write in your Bible some points. But we're in 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19. 1 Kings 18 and 19. This is Elijah. Kind of a quick review, what's happened with Elijah is this. Unfortunately, during his time of being a prophet, probably the most wicked or one of the most wicked kings ever came into power, okay? So Ahab's in power. He's a tremendously wicked man, and his wife is worse than he is, Jezebel. So you have these horrible, horrible people who are the rulers of the nation. You can't get rid of them. There's not going to be an election in 4 years. You're stuck with them. This is your king and this is your queen. And they're tremendously wicked. Elijah is known, though during this time of up until this event we're going to talk about tonight, he had seen the rain stop. He had seen it start again on his prayers. That's how much God listened and tuned into him. He had been fed at a brook and fed with ravens, so miraculously taken care of in a time of great famine. He had helped a woman, a widow, and helped her to have food and sustenance by making the oil continue and keep on continuing, and the little bit of paste, a little bit of flour she had continue, miraculously that they had to feed themselves when it would have run out. It never ran out. He actually raised this woman's son from the dead. It's the first recorded incidence in Scripture of somebody being raised from the dead. Elijah did it. And so Elijah raises from the dead, and then he's going to have this tremendous experience on Mount Carmel. So I know you're familiar with the story, but in chapter 18, you have the showdown taking place. The people of Israel are basically saying, well, they're following Ahab, they're following the Baals, they're following Jezebel's false prophets, and so there's a real calamity in the land. Elijah, they're looking to hunt him down, and he tells Obadiah, tell Ahab, I'm going to see him face to face today. And so they have this showdown out on one of the mountains there, Mount Carmel. You got 450 prophets of Baal versus one prophet of God, Elijah. They're going to see who can call down fire to accept their sacrifice, and whoever God's call down fire, whoever God's answer, that will be God. Well, the prophets of Baal, they're up to bat first. And as you know the story, they are chanting, they're ranting, they're just jumping all over the self, frothing in the mouth, etc., and nothing happens. Nothing happens. Elijah tells them, maybe you need to yell a little bit louder. Maybe your gods are sleeping. Do it again, guys. Do it again. So they do it again, and nothing happens. Matter of fact, the term Elijah uses basically kind of says in the Hebrew language, maybe God... well, not God, maybe your gods are on the potty and you need to yell louder so they'll get off the pot and come help you. And so anyway, it's not working. So they're chanting and ranting and nothing happens. Well, then of course we know what happens with Elijah. Elijah then says, okay, it's my turn. And he has the altar built with the 12 stones. He has a big ditch dug around it. He tells them to take these four big stone jars and go fill them up with water. And they have to go down the hill and fill them up with water and bring it up and dump it over the altar. And it spills on the altar and gets all in that ditch. He has them do that three times. Now Elijah's sloshing around in the mud. It has to be muddy up there. And got the mud and everything's kind of mucky up there. And he has this prayer. And he prays to God for fire to come down. So it says in chapter 18, verse 37, answer me, O Lord, answer me, so that these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you're turning your hearts back to them. Then the fire of the Lord fell, burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, and licked up the water in the trench. Now when the people who saw it, originally Elijah had asked all children of Israel assembled around Mount Carmel to witness this great contest. He'd asked them, do you believe that God is the Lord? As a matter of fact, back in verse 21, Elijah went before the people and asked, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. Well, now that this fire's come down, burned everything up. Well, then in verse 39, when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. This is louder than an A&M football game, okay? This is loud, decibels, just people ringing because they've realized God is God. Well, the 450 prophets of Baal are put to death. Elijah then prays that the rain returns, and now the rain's coming down, and the rains, he tells Ahab, get on your in your chariot and get back to town as quick as possible because the rain's going to happen. Now, it's not rained for 3 years. All of a sudden, rain clouds begin gathering, and it's just storming, and it says in verse 45 at the end of 1 Kings 18, meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. The wind rose. A heavy rain came on, and Ahab rode on to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and tucking his cloak inside his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. The flash couldn't have outrun Elijah. He's there, man. He's just streaking through there. He's made it. So let me ask you, is he in a position at that time to be depressed? With all this stuff going on, he's turned the hearts of Israel back to God. And the answer is yes. Anytime we experience an artificial high, that sets us up for a potential low. I mean, because the only way the place you can go is down from being high. He's at the potential of being depressed, or at least being coming back down again. But here's what accelerates it. It's the first part of chapter 19. Ahab tells Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he killed all the prophets of the sword. So Jezebel falls to her knees and says, the Lord is God, let's worship him. That's not what the scripture reads. Here's what Jezebel says. Jezebel says, send a messenger to Elijah in verse 2, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them. I will kill you, is what she said. Elijah runs, okay? And here's how we know he was depressed. Because when he takes off, starting in verse 3, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba, he left his servant there, and while he himself went a day's journey into the desert, he came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. Some signs he was depressed, run away. That's a typical thing we do when we're depressed. We get away from everything, and then also he leaves his servant and goes off by himself. Depression is an isolating thing. You don't want to be around people. You want to just stay by yourself, and so the walls come in and you pull in. Also, he has these thoughts of saying, I wish I wasn't here anymore. I just wish I could just die. And when you're depressed, it's not unusual to sleep. It's not usually a good sleep, but to sleep inordinate amounts of time. And so he lays under this tree. and fell asleep. Elijah is deeply depressed. He's not the only one in Scripture who's been depressed. I want to just read you three short little passages of other individuals who've expressed some depressive thoughts and down, discouraging thoughts. Two of them come from Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. The first is going to be in Lamentations. In Lamentations 3, there's a whole series of, Lamentations is that. He's lamenting the devastating, the bad things he's seeing, the destruction that's going to take place, the heavy hand of the Lord. And so he's crying out to God about this. And so in Lamentations chapter 3, most of this is pretty negative that he says. I'll just read to you a couple of verses starting in verse 13. He pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. I became the laughingstock of all my people. They mocked me in song all day long. He's filled me with bitter herbs and salted me with gall. He's broken my teeth with gravel. He's trampled me in the dust. I've been deprived of peace. I've forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone, and all that I hope from the Lord, that I had hoped from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I will remember them. My soul is downcast within me. And he's not a happy camper. Things are not good. And he talks about how badly he feels. Another passage in Jeremiah chapter 20, here's what Jeremiah says. Cursed be the day I was born. May the day my mother bore me not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought me my father the news, who made him very glad, saying, a child is born to you, a son. May that man be like the towns the Lord overthrew without pity. May he hear wailing in the morning, a battle cry at noon. For he did not kill me in the womb with my mother as my grave, her womb enlarged forever. Why did I ever come out of the womb to see trouble and sorrow and the end of in my days and shame? Jeremiah's not a happy person. Why am I even born? I wish I hadn't been born. This is terrible. I wish the guy had told my dad, hey, you have a son. Wish that guy just die. You know, this is horrible. Let me give you one other. This is in Psalm 88. You know, most of the Psalms have some redeeming quality, some downcast message, some of them, and then an uplifting note at the end. Psalm 88 doesn't. It's one of those depressing Psalms. The whole Psalm is just about doom, gloom, bad, etc. So a little bit of Psalm 88. This is Heman the Ezrahite who says, let's read from verse 13. I cry for you to help, O Lord, in the morning my prayers come before you. Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth I have been afflicted and close to death. I have suffered your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken my companions and my loved ones from me. The darkness is my closest friend. That's the end of the psalm. There's no... And yet I will sing to the Lord. There's nothing else at the end of that. It's just darkness is my closest friend. Elijah's not the only one who's been depressed. He's the one we're studying tonight. But others have been depressed as well and had discouraging down thoughts and thoughts that they've been left by themselves. God's going to say we're going to have 5 R's. 5 R's tonight of how God got hold of Elijah and got him going again. Here's the first one. In chapter 19, all at once, this is in the end of verse 5, all at once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and by his head there was a cake of bread baked over hot coals, a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and said, get up and eat, for the journey is much for you. So he got up and ate and drank, and then he's going to travel to where God's going to take him on a journey. The first R is rest and recuperate, and we'll put these two together, but rest and recuperate as one R. It's important for us to take care of our physical selves. Elijah's not done that. He's been running, getting away from trouble. He's done without food. His whole body system is compromised. And God tells the angel, tell Elijah he needs to eat and rest. Eat and rest are our first two. That's, we're going to combine them under one R, just rest, but to take care of ourselves when we're discouraged. The body feeds off the mind feeds off the body. And if we don't take care of ourselves physically, that can lead to this as well. People who are depressed oftentimes don't want to eat. I don't feel like eating. I don't feel like doing anything. The energy level is so low. Good nutrition is one of the first things. God has him to do that and take care of himself physically. The second R, starting in verse 9. He goes to a cave and spent the night there. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah, came to him saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah? Why are you here?" And there's going to be a dialogue set up between he and God where God's going to show some demonstrations of great power, and Elijah's going to be saying that I'm it. I'm the only one left here. I'm all by myself. He's having him refocus. Why are you here? What's going on, Elijah? Let's focus on things for a moment. What Elijah was thinking about was he's thinking about Jezebel. Now, she's a powerful person. She's an evil person. She can have him killed. But Elijah's forgotten all the victories he's had through God already. All the things that God's already miraculously delivered him from and taken care of him from. But instead of focusing on God, he's focusing on Jezebel and focusing on the things that are the person who's discouraging him, who's threatening him overall. There needs to be a refocus when we're depressed. Here's what happens when we're depressed. We're focused on my finances that aren't good, my health that's not good, relationships that aren't good through death or divorce, maybe people turning their back on me, people saying ugly things about me, whatever it may be. I'm focused on those things so much that I forget about my focus on the one who saved me and the one who has my back, the one who's always going to be there for me, the one I can always rely on, who said in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Oh, okay. But instead, we focus on those problems that sometimes, like Jezebel, seem insurmountable, seem overwhelming. God is bigger than any problem we may have. And God challenges Elijah by saying, hey, you need to get your eyes back on the Lord, back on the Lord. Here's part of how you do this. To kind of joyless, and here's how you know about how books are written, by the way, in the New Testament or letters. One of the themes of the letter to the Philippian people was, be joyful, okay? Rejoice in the Lord always. And I say again, rejoice. Why do you tell people that? He didn't write that to the Galatians or the Ephesians. Didn't write it to the Colossians. Why does he write it to the Philippians? They're a joyless group of people. There are people who were kind of, sights have been lowered down, and they're more focused on things going on right here. And he says, I want you to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say it, rejoice. I also want you to think. Here's what I want you to think about. I want you to think about things that are good. If it's good, let me turn to that passage. In Philippians chapter 4, again, I know it's a familiar passage to you, but Paul writes them and says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have heard, learned, received, and heard, or received, heard, learned, received, or heard of me, and seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you always. Hey, one of the things we need to do is refocus, and refocus on the good, refocus on the noble, refocus on what's honorable. The problem in depression is I'm focused on my problems. My problems become bigger than God, bigger than anything else. God challenges Elijah here in chapter 19. What are you doing here, Elijah? And he's going to challenge, he's going to have these conversations with him. Here's Elijah's response to that, by the way. I've been very zealous for the Lord, God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. That's all he's focused on. And he tells him, you need to refocus. You need to be thinking about me, thinking about what's going on here. A third thing is you need to reinvest. So rest, refocus. If you put another R in here, in verse 15, reinvest. He says in verse 15, the Lord said to him, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. Now, that may seem like inconsequential things, but that's what prophets did. Prophets were not only those who delivered the word of God, they were also there to anoint the successing kings. And so God's telling him, get out from underneath the tree. He's taken him to the cave. He's given him some demonstrations of his power and said, get out there and do some meaningful work. See, here's what happens again when I'm depressed. I stop. I freeze. I shut down. I quit doing because nothing seems to have any texture, any value anymore. He says, here's how you get that back. You push your way through it by doing what you should be doing anyway. Reinvest yourself in meaningful work overall. There's only one you, and you can't be replaced. See, here's what depression whispers in our ear. Depression may be another, maybe it's a tool of Satan, but here's what he whispers in our ear. You don't count, and what you do doesn't count either. Why try? I mean, if I don't count, and what I do doesn't matter either. Heard a guy say one time, take a bucket of water, stick your hand in it, then remove it, and look at the water, and you'll see how much you're missed. Well, that's kind of depressing. Kind of like, the water's there, there's nothing changed. Yo, you were in it, you're at it, it's still the same. It's kind of like, man, I don't want to think that thought. That's a depressing thought. That's what Satan wants us to think. That's what depression wants us to think, that you don't count. What you try to do doesn't count either. It's not true. That's why God has Elijah to say, let's get up and do the work of the prophet. Let's get out there. Again, you're going to be okay, but get busy. That's our third R. Fourth R, if you want to put it by verse 16, reconnect. Reconnect with others. Here again, what's happened with people who are depressed, we pull away from other people. We isolate ourselves. He's already done this. We've seen that because he went a day's journey, and then he leaves his servant. He goes further, and he's off all by himself now in the wilderness wishing to die. God says, I want you to reconnect. Here's what he's going to do in verse 16. He says, I want you to anoint Jehu. We already talked about Jehu, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat from Abel-Meholah, to succeed as you as prophet. I want you to get a guy who's going to be your right-hand man. He's going to work side by side by you, and you're going to have a buddy to work with as a prophet. Reconnect. Get back with people again. Don't isolate yourself, because that's what it's so tempting to do, is to isolate ourselves and be by ourselves. Even Jesus needed people, right? In the Garden of Eden, he knows he's fixing to be caught. He knows he's fixing to go before these grueling, unfair, cruel trials, unfair trials, and then brutally killed. He knows that's coming. So he goes in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prays by himself, and he takes his three closest friends, and he goes off and he prays, and they fall asleep. Now, Luke tells us they fell asleep because they were exhausted from sorrow, but still, Jesus was wanting, he said, can't you stay awake with me for a little while? Come on, guys, he needed that support. Remember, angels appeared strengthening him? Jesus needed people too. We do too, all of our lives we do, but especially when we're discouraged, that's not the time to pull away. It's the time to really reconnect with other people, because it does something for our souls. It strengthens us. It encourages us to be around people who love us, to people who have the same vision as we do, the same purpose we do, and encourage us forward. So he says, I want you to reconnect with others in verse 16. The last R is the last, towards the very last verse of this, chapter 19, verse 18. Elijah had said several times here earlier, I'm it. They've killed the prophets. I'm it. And they want to kill me too. God says, yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. Realize we're not alone. We're not alone in our struggles in life. We're not alone in our struggles as Christians. We're not alone. I mentioned the passage a moment ago. God said he never leave or forsake us. We're not alone. See, depression makes us think we're all by ourselves. We're not. There's people who love us, who support us, who want to be with us. There's other people who also struggle. There's other people who also struggle with the same things we struggle with sometimes. We're not alone. And we're not alone in our mutual need to encourage each other to stay and follow God and put him first in our lives. Everybody here in this evening, I mean, there's You could have been someplace else tonight, right? Cowboys were playing. It wasn't a good game, but you could have been watching, finished and watching the Cowboys game this evening. There's other things you could have been doing, but you're here this evening because you say, I believe. And that's why I'm here this evening. There are several hundred people here tonight. We're not alone. So these five R's to help are rest, refocus ourselves on what we're supposed to be doing, to reinvest ourselves in meaningful work, to reconnect with people and not isolate ourselves, and lastly, realize that we're not alone. Now, we know this isn't the end of the story with Elijah. You remember how it ends. With Elijah, it ends with him with being with Elisha and then him being taken up in the chariot into heaven. He's going to have a glorious end, I guess you could say, as he goes up to heaven. Good things are still in store for Elijah. God just wants him to get back in the game. Don't let depression, discouragement take you out of it. And that's what was happening with him. This evening, as brothers and sisters in Christ, the encouragement is for all of us to again, read the encounters of real people in the Word of God, how they really struggle with things just like we do, and how God encourages them to stay with Him, stay with it, and be invested, and still realize that there's great things ahead still for us as well. This evening we'll have an invitation. The invitation's for anyone, always is. If you've here and you know about Jesus, but you've not yet confessed His name, not yet been baptized, not yet taken that step of faith, there's an opportunity to do that if you'd like to do that in a public way this evening. If being in the public is a little intimidating to you, you can do this after services tonight. Catch one of the elders, catch me after services and say, I'd like to be baptized. And there'll be enough of us hanging around to be able to witness your baptism, but we'd really like to encourage you to do that. If you need the prayers of the church this evening, for whatever reasons, we'd love to do that too. So if there's any needs that you may have, please come at this time as we stand and as we sing.